Numbers 13. And why don't we pray as we come to God's word? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you're the God who speaks. And we come and pray that you would speak into our hearts this morning. Father, we thank you that you speak encouragement and rebuke and comfort. And we pray you do all those things, Lord. You know our different needs here this morning. We thank you that in Christ, Lord, you meet all of our needs. We thank you for the forgiveness of sins that we have. We worship you for such a great Savior. And we want to submit to you with all of our lives. We pray, would you speak now as we come to you? In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Now, I wonder who your Bible heroes are. If you've been a Christian any length of time reading your Bible, you'll soon have some key characters that are Bible heroes. For a little while, we had a slight problem with our five-year-old Ollie, whose Bible hero was this guy here. Unfortunately, he wasn't the small guy, David, King David. He was Goliath, the most violent, notorious enemy of God in the Bible. And done some reteaching there, hopefully. But I wonder who your Bible heroes are this morning. Well, let me run a few past you. Hands up, anyone, if your Bible hero is Shammah, son of Zachar. No takers, okay. What about Shaphat, son of Hori? No, okay. Igal, son of Joseph? I thought probably not. My guess, you have no idea who they are. In their day, though, they were famous men. They were chosen from tens of thousands to represent their tribe, to go in and to check out the promised land of Canaan. You can see their names in Numbers chapter 13 and verses 4 to 7. They're all listed down there, all the guys that went in to check out the land. But they're examples of lack of faith. And the Bible doesn't celebrate people of lack of faith, which is why you've not heard of them, don't remember them. In Numbers 13 here, Israel's been rescued from slavery in Egypt. They're now on the edge of the promised land. And the spies have come back from doing a recce of the promised land. And even though God had promised them that they would go in and possess this land, 10 out of the 12 spies are saying, we can't do this. They're stronger than us. The land devours its people. We seem like grasshoppers to them. Actually, it wasn't true. Some years later, when two spies go in and they go to Jericho and they go to a lady called Rahab's house, Rahab says, look, the people of the land, we're terrified because of your God and what you've done in Egypt, what God did in Egypt. But these guys, they brought back a bad report. And God was furious with them. Look at Numbers chapter 14 and verse 21. Numbers 14 verse 21. God says, nevertheless, as surely as I live and as surely as the glory of the Lord fills the whole earth, not one of the men who saw my glory and the miraculous signs I performed in Egypt and in the desert, but who disobeyed me and tested me 10 times, not one of them will ever see the land I promised on oath to their forefathers. No one who has treated me with contempt will ever see it. You know, that one step across the Jordan River would be one step towards bringing God's glory with God's kingdom. And today, every step that a believer takes of faith is towards filling the earth with God's glory. So faith-filled decisions that you make as a church, as individuals, to reach as many people as possible with the good news of Jesus. As you step out to share the good news of Christ with a friend or a colleague, or starting a ministry or continuing a ministry, to make Jesus known and loved, they're steps towards filling the earth with the glory of God. So this year, 2014, what are your your dreams? What are your, those steps of faith you want to take to fill the earth with the glory of God, to fill your world, so your friends, your family, your colleagues, to see God's glory, God's kingdom coming in those people's lives? What are those steps of faith that you're wanting to take to fill the earth with God's glory? You know, Caleb's faith was here. It was in spite of 10 out of the 12 tribes saying, this can't be done. It is really hard to believe, to have faith, when those around you don't. When there is cynicism around you. And amongst Christians, getting all adult about faith, rather than that simple, childlike trust in God that we should have. Joshua and Caleb, they live by faith when all the others die. Those spies, and in fact, that whole adult generation who believed the bad report, they died in the desert under the judgment of God. Now, we're going to fast forward 45 years later. I'm going to spend most of our time this morning in Joshua chapter 14. And if I can have a page number again, Joshua 14. 230, page 230. And 45 years later, they're about to now go in and possess the promised land. And there are five things here about Caleb's faith that I want us to notice. And it's a wholehearted faith that he has. Here's our first one. The first one is faith's devotion. Faith's devotion. Caleb, he reflects on the adventure that they'd had as undercover spies. Look at verse 7. Joshua 14, verse 7. He says, I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land. And I brought him back a report according to my convictions. But my brothers who went up with me made the hearts of the people sink. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. And this term, wholehearted devotion or wholehearted following of God, it's there again in verse 9. It's there again in verse 14. And wholehearted devotion characterized Caleb. It's why he had courage when others around him didn't, and he stood alone against the flow. He could face Canaan's fortified cities and their military big bruises and say, don't be afraid of the people of the land. And he could say, we're going to swallow them up. Their protection is gone. But the Lord is with us. Stop fearing those big phantoms. You know, people who have a wholehearted devotion to God, have a big vision for the gospel, there's times when other Christians around them will find that hard to understand, even regarded as rather naive and childish. And I wonder if you've had experience of bad spies making your heart sink with numerous reasons why your big vision for God isn't feasible. People who've lost that childlike trust in God and have got all grown up and cynical about faith. And often those people are the brakes on progress. And we've got to live in the real world. Every plan for change, every plan for progress, for reaching out with the good news of Jesus has to be tested, thought through, and responsible. But do you know, I'm really aware of my own sinful tendency to use being responsible as a mask for unbelief and small vision, a shriveled heart. I was talking to a friend recently, just saying how hard it is to share the good news of Jesus with friends. And this person was saying, you know, to them, my faith is a kind of a quirky, irrelevant aspect of my private life. I wonder if you feel like that this morning, if you're a Christian, as you want to share the good news of Jesus with other people. And there's a real danger then that the unbelief in our culture actually corrodes our gospel vision and we become cynical. So we no longer plan or pray for or expect great things from God, let alone attempt great things for him. But as wholehearted devotion grows in your life, as the gospel transforms you, your confidence in the gospel to change people also grows. So spend time cultivating that wholehearted devotion to God. Immerse yourself in what God has done for you in Christ. The gospel is a gospel of hope. God is powerful. God is mighty to save. And when your devotion to God grows, one of the things that happens is it transforms you from being a half-empty person to being a half-full person. And it is not about positive thinking. It's about taking God at his word. And our devotion to him growing, us grasping more fully his love for us, his love for lost people, his power to save. Back here with the Israelites, it was them needing to remember what God had done for them in rescuing them from Egypt. For us today, it's about us remembering what God has done for us in rescuing us in Christ. And it's then that we abandon ourselves more freely to his cause. I was talking to one of our church members down in Binscombe recently, and he was reflecting on when he first became a Christian, and he said this: I was ready then to take on the world for Jesus. Does that sound childish to you today? Because you've become too grown up and adult about faith? It shouldn't sound childish. It shouldn't sound naive to us. Let's beware of losing that kind of raw enthusiasm for making Jesus known. But trust God, that expects him to work, that trusts that all things are possible. Don't allow your present challenges in sharing the gospel as a church, as individuals, to limit your vision for God to work. So 2014, what are your dreams? What are the steps of faith that you're thinking through, you're wanting to do this year to fill your world, the world that you live in tomorrow morning in the workplace, amongst your family, here as a church, to fill the world with the glory of God, to make Jesus known? Let devotion to God, love for God, drive that vision. But notice that Caleb's faith here is not irresponsible. It's not irresponsible. And so the second thing about his faith is faith's anchor. Look at the anchor of his faith. 45 years earlier, God had promised Caleb that he would inherit the promised land. And Caleb's confidence was anchored in God's promise. Look at verse 6. Caleb says to Joshua, he says in verse 6, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God at Kadesh Barnea, about you and me." Look at the start of verse 10. "Just as the Lord promised." Verse 10, in the middle again. "Since the time he said this to Moses." Again, verse 12. It says, "Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day." End of verse 12. "The Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said." It's the promise of God. Caleb's plan to take this hill country that was inhabited by iron men was faith that was based on God's promise to him. God wanted them to inherit the land. And God's desire today for his church is that we shine like a city that's set on a hill. Let's be persuaded that God's plan will take place, that he will get glory for himself through his church, his people. If you look at the book of Acts, a massive theme in the book of Acts, as the church explodes onto the first century world, is that God is for the expansion. He is for the flourishing of his people. And he says, "I will fill the earth with my glory through my people." Now, to Jesus' followers, he promised in Matthew 16, verse 18, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it," will not overcome it. And you know, wholehearted faith takes the promises of God and prays those promises back to him. It's a great thing to do. It anchors itself. Faith anchors itself in God's word. So let's do that with these words of Jesus. "Lord, you've promised to build your church. Lord, build your church in this local community in a way that fills the earth with your glory. Fill us with your spirit, that we might reflect your glory in Tolworth, in Surbiton, in Chessington, in Kingston, in our families, in our workplaces, in our streets, in our communities. And Lord, you've promised. You've promised that the gates of hell will not overcome, will not prevail against your church, your people. So Lord, keep us, because the gates of hell are storming our church with discouragement from unbelief in the culture and with unbelief in our hearts. Let's take the promises of God. Pray those promises back to him. Anchor in the promises of God. Turn them into prayers. You know, a good sign that, well, no, a bad sign that your heart has become cynical is that your prayers are safe and they are general rather than specific. Because you're not committing to just keeping a safe distance from God and his work. Let your prayers be childlike, trusting, praying big things for God to work. So anchored in the promises of God. Thirdly, faith's perspective. And this is in verse 10 and 11. Look at verse 10. And I love these verses here. Now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses while Israel moved about in the desert. So here I am today, 85 years old. I'm still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. And it wasn't because he ate Weetabix. It really wasn't. Caleb has spent 45 years. Let's just get into his mindset. What did he live through? He spent 45 years in a hostile wilderness, fighting battles. His contemporaries, his friends, loved ones, apart from Joshua, had died. Life does not get more traumatic than that. Caleb could have allowed his heart to become cynical, bitter, hopeless. He had seen more suffering. He'd seen more death than you and I ever will. And yet, rather than becoming jaded and half-hearted, he sees God's goodness in the past, preserving his life, and now he's ready and he's listening for God's next call. Darrell Davis has written a great commentary on the book of Joshua, and he writes this. This is the way that faith looks at things. Faith is always looking into the past, seeing God's goodness there, dragging it into the present, pondering it, praising for it, and so going from strength to strength. This perspective of faith takes in God's goodness, responds in gratitude, and finds grace for God's next call. And what we've got here now is him with this faith perspective at 85 years old. He's hankering for the next challenge. And we want that perspective of faith. What if I was to ask you this morning to try and gauge faith? That's almost an impossible thing to do, but let's have a go anyway, okay? Just try and gauge this faith perspective in your life. Where would it be? So if scoring 10 was, I expect great things of God. I'm hankering for the next opportunity to make Jesus known. I expect God to work in us as a church, in me as an individual, over the year ahead, in the weeks ahead, to spread the gospel. And if number one was, well, actually I'm expecting very little from God, I actually reluctantly would have to say that I'm reluctant to take opportunities to make Jesus known amongst friends and family. I'm not really expecting God to work loads through me as an individual, us the church, in the year ahead. Where would you go on that gauge? You know, for most of us, I think if we're honest, we hope we're not at number one, but we're further from number 10 than I think we probably like to be. See, our default is to neither expect nor attempt great things for God. To be faithless, to be unbelieving, to play safe, and to take the course of least personal pain. Why is that? Well, there can be many reasons why that is. One of them is that I wonder if you, like me, sense a cycle that often happens. You're keen for God. You come along to church on a Sunday. You go out Sunday evening, and you're just on fire to make Jesus known. And then you walk into the workplace Monday morning, and bam, it hits you. The unbelief and cynicism and disinterest of our culture. And you kind of, you get through that week. You make the midweek meeting. You're encouraged there again. But it's in the midst of this unbelieving culture. And you get back to next Sunday and you're encouraged again. You get back out on this Monday morning, ready to go, and bam, it hits you. And it just goes on. And sometimes it seems that gospel progress is so slow. And do you know what we sometimes do in our hearts then? To protect our faith, we no longer expect. We no longer pray big prayers. And our hearts become cynical towards those that have a big vision for the gospel. And our hearts become all adult and removed about faith. Rather than childlike faith that trusts God, that comes to him, that expects. It's so easy to allow that cycle of gospel challenge, gospel opportunity, gospel challenge, gospel opportunity to make us cynical, half-hearted when it comes to expecting of God. Expecting that God could make the gospel could make a bigger impact today than ever before. And we can allow our past to determine our future. We want to view our past gratefully, respect and honor what God has done there. But the perspective of faith takes in God's goodness and it responds in gratitude and finds grace for God's next call. What is God's next call for you as an individual, as a church? Well, it's to find grace to give yourself your time, your money, your energy, your ability to build Jesus' kingdom. In your home, in your workplace, through the local church. To go and make Jesus known with confidence amongst friends and family and colleagues. To play our part in giving ourselves wholeheartedly to Jesus' mission. Let's have this perspective of faith. Fourthly, faith's adrenaline. Look at verse 12. Faith's adrenaline or faith's energy. Verse 12. Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourselves heard then that the Anakites were there and their cities were large and fortified. But the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said. See what's going on there? It's a wonderful verse. The sheer difficulty of the mission shot adrenaline into Caleb's faith. It's like he's saying to Joshua, do you remember all that whimpering of the other spies all those years ago? About being overwhelmed by giants. Well, that's what I want as my inheritance. Give me real live Anakim giants. That's what he's saying. The enormity of the difficulty before him spurred him on. And listen, it's not that he was an optimist and they were pessimists. Sorry, they were realists. It was that he was a believer and they were unbelieving. Caleb lived with a big expectation of God. He knew from past experience that God delights to give the weak victory, to show his strength in the weak. He's confident of God's help. He says, the Lord helping me, I will drive them out. You know, Jesus' command to go and make disciples is utterly impossible. We are utterly helpless to do that on our own. The unbelief and the cynicism in our culture are overwhelming. They're like a mountain, and yet Caleb says, give me this mountain. Before God, mountains become plains. Giants get defeated. So we need to allow the challenges of gospel progress to shoot adrenaline into our faith. The story is told of an American shoe company. They once sent a salesman abroad, and as soon as he had arrived, he sent a request to come home. And his reason was, no one wears shoes here. So the company, not giving up, sent a second salesman to the same place. And as soon as he arrived, he sent this message back. Send me all the shoes you can manufacture. The market is unlimited. No one has shoes here. It's that different way of looking at it. And it's really easy to be like the first salesman. To disengage from promoting the gospel through the local church, in your family, in your workplace. Because no one seems to see their need of Jesus. Let's be like the second salesman. Lord, send me your unlimited Holy Spirit power and resources that you've made available. The market is unlimited. The harvest is plentiful. No one around here seems to understand the good news of Jesus they so desperately need if they're to be saved from eternal hell for eternal heaven. The mission Jesus has given us, it is too big for us. But then it was never about us. He not only commands to center our lives around making disciples, but he promises that as we do that, he is with us. And we want to trust him for that. Trust his promise that he will show his power through our weakness. Well, lastly this morning, faith's action. Faith's action. Caleb's confidence in God is seen in action there in verse 13 and 14. Then Joshua blessed Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and gave him Hebron as his inheritance. So Hebron has belonged to Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, ever since, because he followed the Lord, the God of Israel, wholeheartedly. And in chapter 15, verses 14 and 15, it records the battle against great enemy warriors. So chapter 15, verse 14, from Hebron, Caleb drove out three Anakites, Shishai, Ahiman, and Talmai, descendants of Anak. From there he marched against the people living in Debir. And genuine faith always acts, steps out in faith and trusts God. And in all of these different aspects of faith this morning, Caleb points us to Jesus. Faith's devotion, faith's anchor, faith's perspective, faith's adrenaline shine clearest in Jesus, the perfect man of faith. And faith's action in Jesus' life is seen powerfully at the cross. Jesus, he was the greatest warrior, not taking on Canaanite giants, but the hosts of hell. Now, when Jesus cries from the cross, "It is finished," that was a victory cry. It was not, "I'm finished." It's, "It is finished." It was a victory cry of completion. That as Jesus dies on the cross and taking the punishment for our sins so that we can be forgiven, we can be released from the powers of hell. We can come from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of the Son that God loves, Jesus Christ. We can be his children with an inheritance that is forever and ever and ever. Victory happened at the cross. But God's power is shown as well 3 days later as Jesus emerges from the tomb victorious over death, that greatest of enemies, so that we can have life now with God, but life forever and ever with him. That is the victory that Jesus has achieved. And Jesus, alive from the dead, stands before his disciples and he gives them his plan of action for his mission for the rest of time. In John chapter 20, verse 21, he says, "As the Father sent me, I am sending you." And then he fills them with his Spirit to empower them to take the message that the world needs. And it's this: if you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. And it means this: church, you are entrusted with good news. You're entrusted to declare to the world the only way in which people can be forgiven. Think of that for people around here. People that you know in your family, in your workplace, on your street. The only message of forgiveness in the whole entire world has been entrusted to the Church of Jesus Christ. That is some mission. That is some responsibility. That is some privilege. And this is the action that Jesus calls us to. It's a spiritual mission. It's about the forgiveness of sins. A mission that impacts people's hearts. And when people's hearts change, people change. And when people change, society changes. Let's beware of taking our eyes off that wonderful mission we've been entrusted with, a mission of shaping hearts, changing hearts through the gospel of Jesus. Caleb, he believed in the mission that God had called him to. Let's believe in the mission that Jesus calls us to through the local church. Churches are God's mission outposts in a lost world. And the action we're called to is this, to give ourselves, to give our time, our money, our energy, our abilities to promoting this good news of forgiveness. And you know, there is nothing more important for you and I to invest in the year ahead. There's no higher calling on our lives than to giving ourselves to building the community of the church, the community of disciples that will fill the earth with the glory of God. And you do that where the Lord has put you now, tomorrow morning, throughout this week. Isn't it easy for faith to be extinguished, for our vision to shrivel? But each one of us, if you're a Christian this morning, you're called to play a vital part in worldwide mission. We need faith. We need the passion of naive, childlike followers of Christ who dream impossible dreams, who expect great things of God, and who attempt great things for God. Let's be shaped by this wholehearted devotion we've seen in Caleb this morning. But more than that, let's be shaped by the victorious action of Jesus for us as he dies on the cross in our place, as he rises again from the dead to give us eternal life, the one who comes to his disciples and says, "All authority has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples of all nations." Why don't we spend a few moments in the quiet before we sing? Maybe you want to mull over one of those particular aspects of faith where the Lord has particularly spoken to your heart this morning. Maybe you want to be thinking through, what are the gospel dreams? What are the steps of faith you want to take in 2014 to make Jesus known, to fill the earth with the glory of God? We're going to sing our final hymn now, and it's really picking up on faith being anchored in God's word.